I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. If you are visiting with us this morning, we've been going through a series on the book of Samuel, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 17 of the book of 2 Samuel, and we are going to consider this morning verses 1 through 14. So 2 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Now, chapter 17 down to chapter 18 is one single unit. And I had two options. I could just read the whole thing to you and select the most important places of scriptures and then explain it to you. Or I could just divide it in small chunks so we can go slow it through the chapters, which is what I have done. We are going to slowly go through this. However, remember this and have this in your mind. It's one single unit. It's one single story that is stemming from what we have seen before, chapters 12, 13, and so on. And this is still, by the way, the consequences of David's sin with Bathsheba. So that's important to bear in mind. In any case, if you are there, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's word. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will race and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at their first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like a heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to the battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, I do find interesting that we Christians kind of like find ourselves understanding God's will in a very, very mystical way. And I believe that we as a culture have put too much emphasis on emotions and on our individual experience rather than in scriptures. So, for example, And I guess this is a good illustration of it. Did you know that the Council of Nicaea was called by Emperor Constantine because he wanted to rule his empire in religious peace? Now, anyone looking at that would say Nicaea was simply a political move. And yet, at the same time, Nicaea was crucial to defeat heresies, as I already shared with you. A heresy like Mormonism is confronted with the Nicene Creed. That is, behind all of these politics at play in Nicaea, God was working, guiding, directing people in order to bring clarity to crucial issues about their faith. But isn't it true that that sounds less than spiritual to us? And in fact, I would say that the Creed was the result of deliberations, discussions, debates, and sometimes even compromise in certain areas. And the reality is, congregation, that this is how God works. But we think somehow today that it shouldn't be in that way, don't we? We think that God's guidance should look like a sudden rupture of emotions, a sudden beam of light falling upon us, and then we suddenly bubbling something that we don't have control over. Or worse than that, we think that God's will always needs to be what we think is good for us individually. But is that what we found in the scriptures? My contention this morning will be that actually we find God's will in the scriptures developed through politics, through the actions of men, and through many, many things that don't look as spiritual. And yet, God is still working behind the veil. So our theme this morning is the defeat of Absalom, part one. The defeat of Absalom, part one. And you will find my points in page 8, I believe. And we will see it in three parts. Ahithophel's good advice, Hushai's rebuttal, and third, Hushai's bad advice. So Ahithophel's good advice, second, Hushai's rebuttal, and third, Hushai's bad advice. So let's see the first part, Ahithophel's good advice. Now remember the context of what we have been seeing here, congregation. We have seen Absalom, who has been unopposed so far. Only one thing is lacking for Absalom to entirely conquer over Israel, and that is, to entirely defeat and destroy and kill King David. So to act quickly against David, to annihilate him is really crucial here, militarily speaking. And Ahithophel understands that. In fact, his advice is really good. And in fact, by the way, if this story were not in the scriptures, if we were to be reading a book about military strategy, everyone would say, this is really good advice. Simply put, congregation, Ahithophel's advice means he knows how to win kingdoms. He knows how to conquer over his enemies. He has the right mind. He is a strategist. Anyone who listens to him will see himself conquering. It's a really good advice. In fact, let me go a little bit further. If were not by the fact that God's promises are at stake here, there would be nothing wrong with Ahithophel's advice. There is nothing wrong from that sense, except God's promises are at stake here. If David dies, this is it. Ahithophel, in that sense, is one of those examples that Jesus mentions in the Gospels, saying that the sons of this world are very wise, wiser than the sons of Christ and of God in dealing with our peers. And in a very interesting way, Ahithophel stands as an example of how we need to be wise through tough times. Now, the plan is pretty simple. Let me read it to you, and I will make emphasis in certain parts for you to be aware of something that doesn't come out in the English translation. I will choose men, says Ahithophel. I will arise, and I will pursue David. I will come upon him. I will strike down. I will bring all the people back to you. Only one man will be dead, and all the people will be at peace. There is a reason I have read these parts and in this way on purpose. I want to make several observations for you this morning. First, notice again that the plan is very, very good. David is indeed tired. We have seen that. He's demoralized. We have seen that. He will be an easy prey. Second, from a different perspective, this plan is also very merciful. Think about it. It spares the lives of many people. Only David is the one who will die. There is no need for unnecessary bloodshed. He's being merciful. This plan is effective, is direct, and quick. Third, notice also how this power vacuum that is going to be left will bring back the people to Absalom. And so the civil war will be avoided. It's a great plan. So minimal waste, minimal death tolls, a minimal effort, peace, and a kingdom established once again. Very, very good. So if that is the case, then why is it that Absalom is not carrying out the plan? Have you thought about it? Did it occur to you? Why is it that Absalom is not listening to Ahithophel? Especially after we heard last week that Ahithophel's advice is like God's advice for David and Absalom. First, we need to understand the spiritual side behind the text. We are not to forget, congregation, that everything that is happening here, again, is happening because this is the consequence of David for his sin. This is God's chastisement over David. And in that chastisement, David was promised by God himself through Nathan that he will not die. And this is important because at stake here is God's very word. If David dies, that will mean God has lied. But that can never be, can it? God's word never fails. He never lies. He's always true to his character and to his word. He will not allow David to die as a consequence of his sins. Therefore, Absalom is kind of slow of mind here. This is a great encouragement for us as well, congregation, because we learn through this text that these promises of God are also true for us. Namely, that God is faithful to his word. He will not allow us to perish eternally in hell because of our sins. And let me tell you why this is a comfort. It is a comfort because you and I are sinners. We have not stopped being sinners. And on this side of glory, we will never stop being sinners. In fact, the final day will come when we will die and we will have sinned. And probably we wouldn't even thought about that sin or repent of that sin. How do you know that God is going to receive you in glory? The answer again is here in the text. In his mercy, God has promised repeatedly that we belong to him in Jesus Christ. His salvation is a done deal. His promises are true promises. He doesn't change. His word is not a void. And therefore, he will never allow us to die eternally. We will sin. We will fail. We will die being sinners. He will still receive us. Not because of us. Because of Jesus Christ. We can be certain that he will extend his arms when we die and we will be received into his presence. That is the great assurance of the gospel. Not what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. David, in that sense, is not allowed to die because God promised that he will not die. And we, in that respect, we will not see eternal punishment because Jesus Christ suffered that punishment for us and in our place. Again, isn't this a great assurance? Not what you can do. Not what you are in yourself. What Jesus already did for you and in your place. That is our assurance. Now, the second thing that is happening in the text is this. All of these verses that I have read before to you are filled with first-person verbs towards Absalom. That is, I will do this, Absalom. I will do this and I will do that. This is why I read the text in the way I did it. The Hebrew highlights this very clearly. I will do this. I will kill David. I will bring the people to you. I will be the genius behind. So the question seems to be, what place does Absalom play in all of this? If you remember, we heard from scriptures that Absalom is a very prideful man, is he not? He likes to glory in himself. He likes the girls looking at him because he's so beautiful and so manly. He wants to be the man of the moment. His hair is so heavy that he cuts it once in a year and then gives it away to whoever falls for it. But Ahithophel seems to have forgotten about this. This is a guy who likes attention. And it seems that he has forgotten that Absalom needs attention. And instead, he's the one who's saying that he will do everything for Absalom. Now, you and I know this is not a coincidence, don't we? Behind all of this political struggle, behind all of Ahithophel's desires for revenge, we find God's ruling, God's will coming to happen. Ahithophel has bad intentions, that is true. But God uses him anyway to bring about his plan. Because God is sovereign. So have you learned this truth about God, by the way? Have you realized that God does what he wants? Not what we want, what he wants. When he wants it, with whom he wants. We may think this or that person, institution, governor, president, or whatever that is in the world is the worst. And yet, through the same thing, person, institution, or whatever that is, God is still bringing about his will. There is not a time, not a moment, not a second in this world in which God is not in control and guiding history to its end. How? We don't always know. But we need to be certain of the fact that God is always exercising his sovereignty, his total control over the world, whether we like to see that or not. Whether we agree with that or not, whether we think that is a good idea or not, whether that is convenient for us or not. In any case, even though the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel, the advice, as I said, is not immediately carried. Or is it? Well, let's move on to the second point to see what happens. Hushai's rebuttal. Now, not only do we find in the text that Ahithophel is failing and mistaken in his intentions and how he phrases things, but also we find the imprudence of Absalom. Notice verses 5 and 6. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite and let us hear what he has to say." And Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Again, how shall we understand these verses? Is this a coincidence? Well, we already know this is not a coincidence. Coincidence is not an option, in fact. The error in Absalom is twofold in this case. First, he decides to call Hushai. Why would anyone in the right man dismiss the counsel of his best man? And yet, at the same time, as he calls Hushai, we the readers know, don't we, that Hushai is an agent of David. Second, Absalom has made a tremendous mistake. He spells out all the plan of Ahithophel to Hushai, the enemy. So it would be very, very easy to Hushai to advise according to David's purposes and advantages. Again, what is this? Let me tell you, not only is this God's sovereignty, but also this is God's mercy and grace at play. God is working to protect David and to protect those who are with him. And from that perspective, this is God's grace and mercy, not allowing them to die. From the fact that Absalom has disclosed everything to Hushai, we know that this is God's still sovereign finger guiding history. And I don't think, boys and girls, we really appreciate, even us reformed people, we don't really appreciate what God's sovereignty actually means. Let me put it this way. From the place you were born in, the moment in which you have been saved, to every single breath you take, every thought of your heart, everything indeed is guided by God's sovereignty for the advancement of his kingdom and for his glory. Everything. Everything? Yes, everything. Who knows how many times Satan had you where he wanted and wanted to destroy you, and he could have, except God stopped him. Who knows how many times you or my soul were in terrible danger of being destroyed, and yet God's sovereignty didn't allow that to happen in order to bring you here and save you. How many times have we been saved from doing something that we shouldn't? Saved from horrible consequences, just like David's. David here was about to perish. It was deadly serious. It was great advice. Ahithophel's plan was perfect. But for some reason, just as if it were a coincidence, Absalom had a double itch. He was doubting in his heart, and he has decided not to go with his plan. And what is that if not God's sovereignty? Yes, congregation, this text is calling us to be in awe of God's power, majesty, and decree. And maybe at this point you are thinking, this is not very practical, Christian. I mean, that's cool, God is sovereign. So what does that have to do with me right now and right here? Does it have anything to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. Without God's sovereignty, you will have never been saved in the first place. Without God's sovereignty, Jesus Christ would not have come to die on the cross for our sins. Can you imagine? Just think about it for a second with me. Can you imagine suddenly a guy inventing a time machine and then going back to Palestine with a bunch of machine guns and then appearing before the Sanhedrin, killing all of those guys, rescuing Jesus? Let's go, Jesus. Come on. And then God going like, oh, I actually didn't know this will happen. I couldn't control time and the activity of this free-willed person who decided to create a time machine, and he has ruined my plans. Without God's sovereignty, there is no salvation. If he does not change our hearts, if he doesn't send the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts, incline them to him, opening our spiritual ears and eyes, we will never be alive. And we would have been in hell already. So it is good that God is sovereign. It is good that he acts as he does, as we are seeing in the text, through human agency, moving with, against, or alongside human wills. In any case, notice Hushai's rebuttal. Your father and his men are mighty men. Pay attention to the things that he says. They are mighty men, and they are enraged like a robbed bear, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Your father is expert in war. He has hidden himself, and whoever hears when he attacks, they will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. He's diminishing the confidence of Absalom right now. Then even the valiant man will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man. His men are valiant men. Thanks, Hushai. Like, what a friend, right? He has done very clever. In fact, I hope to do justice to his speech. First, he puts a contrast between Absalom's men and David's men. Absalom's men are just okay. David, he's a man of war, and everyone knows about it. Absalom, in fact, seems to know that David is a man you should fear. He's brave. His warriors are brave. They are the best of the best. You are nothing, Absalom. Does one really want to go, Absalom, against those kind of men? Strong, muscular, trained? And just with one garrison? Just 12,000 men? That's nothing. What are you talking about? Moreover, Hushai seemed to seem to say that even if they do send a garrison, even if they do have 12,000 men, the result will be defeat. Does Absalom really want people hearing about that defeat? Does Absalom really want people hearing that David is regaining his strength? That would be bad for the morale of the people and would be even worse for you, Absalom. This is not a good plan. And see, this is excellent because Hushai has diminished the wise and good plan of Ahithophel. Notice how nothing of what Hushai says is false. He's not lying. Indeed, David is a fierce warrior and he shouldn't be taken lightly. Except that the language that he employs is exaggerated. He's clearly exaggerating. He's creating drama. A bear robbed of her cubs. He's going to kill you, Absalom. So maybe it's not good for Ahithophel to go. His plan doesn't sound good anymore. Now, if there is something that we need to recognize here as a way of application for us, it's precisely that idea that we need God's Spirit in our lives. We need to be filled with Him in order to be wise, as Hushai is being right here in the text. What word shall we use when we speak about the gospel? How do we approach people? When they ask us, what do we say? And how do we say it? Isn't it true that we need the Spirit's guidance to answer properly? And then, I have a question for you. Have you prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to give you the words, to give you opportunities to speak to others, and then to allow you to be wise in how you deal with others? Because here in our text, we find the teaching that God is calling us to be wise. But how can we be wise if we don't ask Him to provide us His Spirit? We do need congregation to be filled with Him. We need to have His wisdom so we can deal with the world in a wise way and we may extend His kingdom. We don't always have the words. We definitely cannot change hearts, no matter how persuasive we are. What can we do then? We can pray to the Lord of wisdom so He sends His Spirit of wisdom upon us, so we can live wisely, so we may destroy the advances of the devil, and instead we may present Christ to others. We need the Lord of wisdom. Now, after this rebuttal comes Hushai's bad advice. And this is a really bad advice. This is our third point, by the way. Hushai's advice is bad because it doesn't benefit Absalom. Notice the text. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered and that you go to battle in person. Notice what is happening here. Hushai is using wisdom. He knows how to feed a narcissist because this is what the guy is. Who else need to get the glory if not Absalom? Right? And so Hushai suggests that a big fat army is needed and that the head of the glorious army needs to be Absalom with his long hair. Now, isn't it true that that would please egocentric Absalom? Of course. And we can already imagine what he may be thinking in his head, can we not? There he is, Absalom, with his long hair, riding in his cool silver donkey, with his people behind him, and the hair waving in the air, and the sunset falling in the back, and all Israel following him. What a glorious day. Wouldn't that be amazing, Absalom? Isn't it true that the glory will be only for you? This is what Hushai is hinting at with this advice. But what Absalom seems not to pay attention to is that gathering a whole army from Dan to Beersheba is going to take a lot of time. It was not the case in those ancient times, boys and girls, that transportation was immediate, like we have today. Israel didn't have a bullet train, nor airplanes. They didn't have sport mules that could go from 0 to 60 in 7 seconds. Gathering men, gathering the resources that they needed took time. And this is precious because it gives time to David. And that's precisely what Hushai wants. He wants Absalom to delay. He wants David to have some time to be able to prepare for what is coming next. Can you see now how it is funny how God uses Absalom's sinful character in order to advance his kingdom, in order to advance his purposes? Now, of course, Absalom doesn't think about this, does he? Why? Because Hushai is feeding Absalom's dreams of glory and victory. You just need to hear the rest of this advice to realize that. So we shall come upon him. We shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. This dramatic language again. And no one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. This is nothing other than very clever rhetoric. He's giving Absalom a pipe dream, nothing else. The end, as I already said, is to feed Absalom's pride. The glory of a victory like no other is in Absalom's hands. How can he waste such an opportunity? And so we hear the result and the reason behind all of this, do we not? And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." The result then is that Absalom has indeed been deceived. The reason, the why all of this has happened and is happening is right here in the text. God himself is guiding what is happening here. Notice then to my point in my introduction. There is no mention of God's intervention until the end. And that mention very subtle. By the way, this is why this is happening. By the way, lest we think that the application is be clever like Hushai. Oh, how great are the Hushais that we have in the church. The text reminds us, this is actually God's doing. Through dirty political schemes, through the prideful heart of Absalom, through the secret spy that David has left behind, through what we call something too worldly, God is still playing his sovereignty through history. And God's sovereignty many times looks very normal, does it not? More normal than what we think. And this narrative is an example of that. But the narrative is also a shadow of what God in his sovereignty will come to bring about in the history of the world. After all, what did God use to bring about his will of salvation? What was it, if not the normal birth or of a very normal looking baby through a very normal girl? And tell me, wasn't it the case that it was political schemes that brought about Jesus' death? Let me point this out to you. It is God's sovereignty and his guidance that delivers David from a certain true death. But he didn't die because David didn't deserve to die. He deserved to die. You and I know that. He did what he did to Bathsheba. But he didn't die because God was going to punish another one in his place. Yes, David was spared because Jesus was going to come. Caiaphas said it very, very clear in the Gospel of John. It is good that a man dies instead of the whole nation. Caiaphas. And he was right. And the Gospel of John adds, not only for the nation, but for the sins of the whole world. So we too, congregation, need to understand this reality. It is God's sovereignty using wicked intentions of wicked people that brought about Jesus' punishment. So we, you and I, can be spared. In Jesus, God destroyed the plans of the devil against our souls. And in Jesus, God defeats the wisdom of the world. This is for us to be amazed at, by the way, at God's wisdom. On the cross, on what everyone believed to be foolish, God had displayed the wisdom of the world, of God. And because of his wisdom, we have received salvation and life eternal. Let me put it this way. You and I deserve to die. You and I were in eternal peril. But we didn't. Do you know why? Because Jesus died in our place. Jesus was punished in our place. And because of that, we have moved from death to life, and life eternal in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you have moved us from eternal death to life everlasting in Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is all your plan. This is all for your glory, and that we have been receiving your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for that reality. Help us to live accordingly. Empower us with your Holy Spirit so we may live in a different way, bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.